Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away, and it shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me, and I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. But he who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before me. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, this morning, you may have not known it, but the guy who has the awesome beard that just read that passage to you is our sending pastor at Life Point Church. He's over all local and global mission efforts, and so this is Kurt Holliday is another Kurt on our staff, Kurt Holliday, and Kurt will be around with me here today. And so if you just want to know what God's doing in our church in the vein of mission, and just ask any questions, he'll be around. We'd love to introduce you guys to him. And so he and his wife, Jenna Kay, are here today, and we're thankful that they are with us this morning. Well, if you have your Bible, again, I want to ask you to keep it open. Leave it open to Psalm 101. We have been walking through the 101st Psalm the last 4 weeks as we are trying to become a people who have a kingly character. I keep saying in this series, the rarest kind of people on earth, people who are the same up close that we look like from afar, people who proclaim and practice the same thing, okay? We're talking about integrity in this series, and something our lives desperately need, something our church desperately needs, something our world desperately needs. And so this morning, we're going to continue. We've already talked about integrity of the heart. And it starts there, right? In a moment, I'm going to read a text that even makes it even more evident. But we've talked about integrity of the heart. We then moved last week to talk about integrity of our eyes. And so today, we're going to continue by talking about integrity of the tongue. You know, I read a story this week. If you're in the medical field, you may have heard of a man who was born in the 1800s. His name was Ignaz Semmelweis. He was a Hungarian man, is a Jew, and he was a doctor. And the story goes that this man, Ignaz Semmelweis, was in charge of two medical facilities. And specifically, he was given the task, I guess, in the world of medicine at the time, caring for birthing mothers was the lowest task. And so that was his task. He was given two hospitals or two medical centers that he would visit these birthing mothers. And one of them, these moms were giving birth with the aid of doctors. Another one across the street, really, was another medical facility where these moms were giving birth with the help of midwives. And what they found is they had a problem. And the medical facility that had doctors aiding in the birthing process, these mothers were dropping like flies. 24 hours after they gave birth, they were developing an illness and a painful, excruciating illness, and they were dead within 24 hours. Large percentages of the mothers were dying in this one hospital. Yet across the street, in the hospital that the moms were giving birth with the aid of midwives, they were thriving. I think the statistic was like it was only 2 out of every 1,000 in the 1800s were dying. It was a vastly different scenario, and it was a medical situation that required a lot of attention. And so Ignatius started studying. He started like looking into this. He was frantic about what was happening, and what he began to hypothesize as he did a lot of research and kind of watched the doctors in the one facility was that the doctors were caring for and taking care of the bodies of the women who had passed away and then immediately going to deliver babies without washing their hands. And see, we're like, whoa. But in the 1800s, that was not a medical practice. It wouldn't be for another 20 years, I believe, until a guy named Louis Pasteur would come to find out that microorganisms or germs actually have an adverse effect on the human body, okay? And so washing your hands was not, I mean, it's something small and overlooked in our lives. We're like, you know, like in that day, they didn't think anything of it, right? But what they began to do was he called these doctors to wash their hands. And as they began to put it into practice, well, the women began to thrive again. And this issue was resolved. He stood before a medical society, an academy in Vienna, and was severely criticized in that day for calling them. It cost him a lot to stand up to a room full of doctors and says, here's your problem. You're not washing your hands, right? A small thing, right? Washing your hands. But an issue of life and death. This morning, as we talk about the integrity of our mouths, we're talking about a small thing, about our words. I read this week, we each speak on average 16,000 words a day. And if we're all honest, man, flippantly, you know, like we're just picking up the phone, we're sending text messages. It's not even talking about digital communication. We're talking about audible, like speaking words, 16,000 of them, and every single one of them matter, right? What does Proverbs say? Proverbs 18:21, I want you to see this. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. See, with our words, we can kill, and with our words, we can bless. With our words, we can breathe life into people. Maybe someone has done that to you this week. I sent an encouraging text or maybe a phone call just a moment ago in the lobby. Or someone breathed life into you. And we've all been on the receiving end of those who not breathed life into you, but took life from you, who brought death into your life through a criticism or a hard word. If we want to be men and women of integrity this morning, we have to wash our words. We have to wash our words this morning. We have to be a people who understand the power of the tongue and bring it into submission under the Lord Jesus. So this morning, I just got two simple truths that are a matter of life and death. The first one is this, that lying brings death. Lying brings death. If you look at the passage with me again in two verses, verse 5 and 7, David says this, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Verse 7, if you flip and just kind of bring your eyes down, says, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies, he says, shall continue before my eyes. Now, here's the deal. The word slander in the original language means to falsely accuse. So we're talking about lies, right? It means to defame. It means to gossip. That's what it means. And in verse 5 and 7, he's using different words here, right? Slander, no one who slanders, the one who practices deceit, those who utter lies. He's using different words, but he's dealing with the same issue. The person who lacks integrity of the tongue, he says, will not dwell in my house, right? They will be far from me. He uses some strong language we're going to look at in a moment. I will destroy that person. This is King David, the man who God had established as the one to sit on the throne as the king of the nation of Israel from which Jesus would come. He understood the weight of his mantle of leadership. He understood the weight of his life. He understood the weight of his words. And he understood that those closest to us, we'll talk about this next week, right, will influence us. And so he says, I'm going to put down lies in my life. I'm going to destroy those who slander in my presence, those who slander in secret. The picture of the text is someone who hides under the cover of secrecy. Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, he has an extensive commentary on the book of Psalms. And Calvin, in his commentary, says that he visualized this text as a man who, he says, killed a fellow from a place of ambush. He says, when we slander against our neighbor in secret, we're like the man on the grassy knoll. We're like the dude that laid up on the tin roof and shot President Trump. An assassination attempt against the heart and character of another man. Right? A few years ago, my wife and I, we went to D.C. And while we were there, we took a tour of the Ford's Theater. Anybody been to D.C.? Okay, awesome. While we were there, we took a tour of the Ford's Theater, the place where Abraham Lincoln was shot. Now, if you go into the theater, it's one of them old kind of opera houses where you have these like state boxes, they're called, on the right and left-hand side of the stage. And if you're sitting facing the stage, it's on the right. If you're on the stage, it's called stage left, there's a state box where Abraham Lincoln was enjoying a theater, a show at the theater, and under the cover of darkness, John Wilkes Booth snuck in behind him in his state box and put a Derringer pistol to his head and shot him at point blank. Listen, the weapon might be different, but the smoke continues to rise from the barrel of people's mouths still today. In our world today, people slip behind each other's backs. Behind closed doors, behind keyboards and backlit screens, under the cover of secrecy to defame, to accuse, and to gossip. Now, the motivation might not be to end someone's life, but if we're honest, the intention is to bring death to something. Right? Like we may not want to see the person dead, but we want to bring death to something in the person's life. And sadly, this is not just in the world or in the church out there. Can I be real with us? Can I do that? I'm going to do it anyway, but can I be real? Here's the deal. It's in this church today. It's in this church today. The question isn't if we tell lies. The question is, when was the last one we told? The question isn't if we gossip. The question is, who was the last person we defamed? Right? The question isn't if we've been a slanderer. The question is, what will we do about it when God brings us face to face with this reality? You see, in broken humanity, of which we all are a part, under the sanctification process of the Spirit of God in us, this side of eternity, right? We will all struggle with this. This is not their issue out there. This is our issue in here. We all deal with this. Mark Twain, I love what he said. He said, a man is never more truthful than when he acknowledges himself a liar. And we're never more real with ourselves in this room than when we say, I'm a gossip. I'm a slanderer. I lie, I twist words, I hurt, I cut, I assassinate under the veil of secrecy. See, if we're going to be a people who have character, man, that belongs in the kingdom of God, evident of a transformed heart, we have to understand and share the same kind of severity of which God sees this behavior. We have to do something with it. In the ancient tribal life of Israel, like post-Egypt, after the Red Sea crossing, God gave the nation an absolute moral code. I'm talking about this on Wednesday nights in our pastor class. I mean, I would enjoy if you joined us. If you're looking for something to do on Wednesday, you want to know some more people, man, study the word a little bit, join us, man. Last week, it was raining. It was terrible Wednesday night. I thought it was going to be 10 people, you know, us four no more. But the room was packed. It's we're having a great time, so I would love it if you come. But in this, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And in these Ten Commandments, God gave this to the nation of Israel. What's interesting about the Ten Commandments, and I shared this in our class, is that prior to this and after this, God spoke to the nation through Moses, right? Moses comes up on the mountain, God speaks to Moses, and then Moses goes down off the mountain, speaks to the nation. But then he like stops for a moment, and Moses goes down off the mountain, and then God thunders out of the cloud of thick darkness, out of the from Mount Sinai. He thunders down over the nation of Israel, and he gives them an absolute moral code, how they ought to live as they go forward, set apart for him, different from the nations, the pagan nations around them. This is what we call the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, number 9 is thou shall not lie, right? Bear false witness. That's what it is. Don't lie, right? The commandment isn't just how we are to act, but it reveals to us who God is, and God is truth. He is truth. So what he's saying to them is not just, hey, don't lie. It's not going to go well for you. Don't lie. Your marriage is going to get jacked up. Don't lie. People aren't going to trust your witness. He's saying, don't lie because you are bought by me. I brought you out. I led you through the sea. I brought you out with the staff of power. I brought you into the land. I'm taking you to the land that I promised you. I'm the one who did this for you, and I am truth. So this is who I am. So the commandments don't just tell us how to live. They tell us who God is, right? And to put it straight, God is truth, and God hates lies. He hates lies. If you remember in Genesis 3, the whole fall began with a lie. Did God actually say, any of y'all heard that this week? Did God actually say, you shouldn't look with a lustful look? Did God actually say that you shouldn't lust? Did God actually say not to be angry? Did God actually say that? Or we all hear that, right? And from that lie, death came into the picture. Death came to purity. Death came to intimacy with God. Death came to holiness. Adam and Eve, their marriage, right? That was pre-fall. So from that moment, their marital intimacy destroyed. Their intimacy with the Lord destroyed. Death came to holiness. All of that came from the lie on the lips of the enemy. And he continues to do the same today. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, a lie and a false report are Satan's favorite weapons. Satan's favorite weapons in our lives are to lie to us. And if he can conform us to do so, to take on that weapon ourselves and to point it at the saints. Not just in the church, but people out in the world. Right? To lie, to bear a false report, to slander each other. God desired the nation of Israel to live differently, to be marked by holiness, to be set apart from the nations around. So he gave them even further instruction on this ninth commandment. It's in the civil law he gives to them. He gives it to them to root out false witness, to root out the lies, to root out slander, to root out deceit from within the covenant community of God. He wants it to not be a place in this church. And so what did he do? If you look at Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19, I don't know if it's going to be on the screen or not. If a malicious witness arises, he says, just listen to, oh, there it is, boom. If a malicious witness arises to accuse, same word, a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges who are in the office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently. So you should look into the matter, right? And if the witness is a false witness, if the witness lied and has accused his brother falsely, look what happens. He says, then you shall do to him as he admit to do to his brother if he was convicted, right? So you shall purge the evil from your midst. What's he showing us? God hates lies. This is known as, this is the ancient version of what you've probably heard of, the Hammurabi's code, an eye for an eye. It was called in Latin, the lex talionis, which again is a just retribution, right? An equal retribution for the crime committed. And so the way this played out was that basically, if I lied against you and I was found out and I desired, my lie was to see you thrown in jail, to see your character defamed, to see your family suffer. What God said is, do the same thing to him. Why? That sounds harsh, don't it? You see, what this was actually a grace from God. It was actually a grace from God. You see, God was trying to curb the retaliatory strikes that happened. Like, he's trying to prevent the Crips and Bloods in the ancient world, right? The Hatfields and the McCoys. He doesn't want things to spiral out of control. So he says, hey, tell you what, just do it to them. Just do it to them. Get it out of their midst. Purge the evil from the people. The idea, again, was to basically purge out, to make a point to purge out lies from the nation. He says, David says the same thing in his text. He says in verse 5, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. David's passionate about this. He shares the same kind of severity that God has as he looks on lies from our lips. If we're going to be men and women of integrity today, right? Lies and gossip cannot be a part of our life. It has to be purged out of our lips and out of our lobbies. In a world of the Old Testament, this was a little bit easier, right? Right? Israel was a nation state. Basically, that means that the law of God was the law of the land. It ain't that easy here, right? I can't just say that the law of God is to bear on everybody out in the world, but here's the point. It should bear in our lives. I mean, it should have a place of high authority in our lives. The Word of God is our authority. See, we can't do what this old covenant community could do, but in the new covenant community, the point is we should destroy it from our mouths. Destroy gossip, destroy lie, destroy slander from this place. Go to great lengths to get it out. When was the last time you thought about gossip this way? The way God sees it. When's the last time you took this kind of severe treatment on your tongue? Back, I remember when I was a kid, my mom, if I used to lie, mom would wash my tongue out with soap. Y'all remember that? Anybody? You're like, oh my gosh. Y'all used to do that? We're at East Tennessee. It was different. But, but man, the point's the same, right? Like purge it. She wanted that taste to be in your mouth. So you would remember, hey, I ain't doing that again. Mama means business. It would do well for us to remember that there is nothing to be gained by gossip. Lies bring death. They bring death. In the Jewish world, the slanderer, to slander, to lie, they had this idea that three people were injured in every lie. One was the obviously the one who is being slandered. This is a little easier. Not only that, it was the one who was slandering. He was also injured, right? The reputation would be tarnished. He'd been called a gossip. The community would have seen him this way. But it wasn't just that. There was a third party that was injured with every lie, and that was those who looked on. This is what's at stake, guys. Why you need to listen to this message this morning is this, because when we speak, three people are injured, not just the people in our crosshairs. Our reputation and the witness of the gospel, of which we've been called to share, is also tarnished, right? It kills our ability to speak truth in the world around us if we're so conditioned to spewing lies. Like, here's the thing, if I see that you're someone who loves to twist the truth, someone who loves to gossip, someone who loves to talk about other people in the body of Christ and in the world, how do I not know that you're not going to talk about me? And how do I know that the truth you're telling me, the most important thing we can share, the most important words that can leave our mouth are in fact true? This is why the Bible later in the New Testament says, let your yes be your yes, man. Be people of integrity. So how do we do it? How do we root out lies from this community, out of our own lives, out of our own character, and have this kind of kingdom character that doesn't assassinate integrity, but lives lives of godly character and integrity to the world around us? I think the answer's in the passage, actually. Look down in verse 5 again. Verse 5 and 6. See, lies bring death. But the truth, which we're going to see in this text, brings life. It gives life. Psalm 101, 5 and 6 says this, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. But look at this next part. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant, here it is, heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. Do you see the contrast that David's making here? He says, the man that has a haughty look and the arrogant heart, he's not going to be close to me. I'm not going to let him in. I'm not going to give access to that person. But the one who is faithful will dwell with me. He who walks in a way that is blameless shall minister to me. You see, for years when I studied this passage, I told y'all I have this rhythm in my life called five psalm, where you'll read through the psalm five a day. Basically, you take psalm 1, add 30 to it, psalm 31, add 30 to it, and you just keep going. 61, and you just keep going, right? Until there'll be five of them before you get to the end of the day. And if you do that for 30 days, you've read through the Psalms in a month, right? And so when I'd come to Psalm 101, God would always just grab my heart with that. I told you why or in the first message. Man, you just see the catastrophe of character in the ministry and in the world. And it's like, how does anybody finish well? And so God would use Psalm 101 in my life. And for years, I would read this passage, and I was always believing that David is listing the kind of people he's not going to allow inside the court, right? Like, man, I'm not good. The one who slanders his neighbor, I'll destroy. The one who has a haughty look, he's not getting close. The arrogant, he's not coming to my court, right? These different kinds of people. But what, after you study the original language here, what David is doing is he is talking about the same person. And these are characteristics that describe this person. He's not just kicking out slanderers, haughty, and arrogant people. He's describing the profile of a liar. And what is that? The liar or the slanderer of the saints is the one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart. Man, this is so important for us. Haughty means a high or proud look. Right, this is the person who looks down their nose at someone else. And an arrogant heart is this, it means swelled, right? Swelled, it actually has this like, this picture of like is as expansive as the sea. That the point is that that what he's saying is whoever has a prideful and puffed up heart, someone who's elevated themselves to great degrees, someone who thinks they're something, he says, that person I will not endure. Why? You see, because pride in the heart is the well that draws slander to our mouths. Gossip is not the root. Right? Gossip is not, the answer today is not to leave this room and stop gossiping. Right? Gossip's not the root. Slandering is not the beginning. Lying is not the launch pad. Pride is. Pride is the beginning of this all. C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, a classic, he said, pride is the essential vice and the utmost evil. You see, pride says, I've been wronged and I deserve to let somebody know. Pride says, I've been crossed, and I need to get even. Pride says, this is how I like things, and I want somebody to know about it. Pride says, I deserve the attention. Pride says, I deserve the praise. Pride says, I need to be served. Pride says, it's all about me. Let me put it like this. Write this down. When pride is in your heart, gossip will be on your lips. When pride is in your heart, gossip will and lies will be on your lips. It will. So what's the answer to integrity of the tongue? How do we wash our words this morning? We wash them with humility. We need to wash our words in humility. Humility is the small and overlooked thing like washing hands that leads to life. If pride is the root of all evil, right, then humility is the key to true integrity. It's the key to true integrity. I read this week about these cranes, these birds. My study is crazy sometimes, where the Lord takes me. I read this week about these birds, these cranes, up in the highest mountains in Turkey. Right, these high mountains in Turkey. And what's crazy, go with me here, is as these cranes will fly, man, they make this awful squawking, gawking noise. You've heard some cranes, man. They let out a yelp as they go, and it's annoying. It's loud. You see them flying. Well, the problem is that as these cranes are flying up in these mountains in Turkey, there are also eagles who have made their nests in the kind of the clefts of the rock. And so the eagles wait until they hear the squawking, and they swoop down. Eagles way faster than a crane, right? Way bigger. Overcomes the bird. It kills it like a dinner bell. Right? You hear the squawking, whoosh, swoops down, takes out the crane. Now, this is what's amazing. These cranes have learned something. I kid you not. Look it up for yourself. These cranes have learned that if they pick up a rock in their mouth, they'll give them to their kids, to their babies, and fly with it in their mouth. It controls their tongue. Their squawk is muffled, and they arrive safely wherever they go. Isn't that amazing? Listen to me. Humility in our heart, not a rock in our mouth, is what controls our tongue. It's like a rock in your mouth, man. If you have humility, then we don't go around gawking, squawking, gossiping, lying, slandering. Because we too have an enemy. Y'all know that, right? And he loves it. When he hears the sound of someone in the church who wants to spew lies about another, who wants to talk about someone else for the expense at the expense of someone else for the benefit of themselves, right? And he swoops in and he divides churches. Man, he breaks down relationships, erodes trust, and destroys our witness to the world around. We have an enemy. And I think so often we think this is a flippant thing. And what I'm so thankful for about this text, man, it gets into some really practical, like, life stuff. We all struggle with this. Hey, man, do you see what Matt did? What do you think about that sermon? What do you think about that noise? I mean, that band's a little, it's off. That's a little too loud for me, right? Oh, man, they don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They don't dress like us. We've done it, haven't we? Can we be real? We've been there. And we got to understand is that the enemy loves this. Just keep driving that wedge in there. Keep driving that wedge into intimacy. Keep driving that wedge into unity. But man, if we would be people of integrity this morning, humility this morning, like a rock in our mouth, just muffle us. Let us speak life into other people, not death. Speaking life into other people, and God would be honored. Our witness would go forward. People would look on this church and say, what's going on there? That's a compelling, magnetic place to be. Why? Because it's not like the world. The world loves to lie. The world loves to slander. The world loves to sneak up behind you in the dark and put a Derringer pistol to your head. It loves that. But in this place, man, let's be a people who speak life, who give life. Don't kill, but heal with our words, right? Who understand the power of the tongue and who bring it into submission under Christ. So how do we do that, though? Because leaving here and just being humble people, that doesn't work very long. Because left unto ourselves, man, we love. We're all under construction. Right? And we love to elevate ourselves. We love to be looked at. We love to be the point. Right? We love to. So how do we develop a heart of humility? Well, it's by not looking at yourself, but looking to Jesus. Look at Philippians 2, 1 through 8. It says this. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Man, what if this described this church? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest,
but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You want a heart of humility? Look at Jesus. Spend a little bit more time looking at Jesus this morning. Humility comes through believing the truth about ourselves, and we only see that truth about ourselves when we spend time looking at the cross, because the cross tells me that I'm not the point of this. The cross tells me that I'm not special. The cross tells me I didn't have it all together. The cross tells me that life is not about me and what I accumulate and what I earn and what I've, you know, what I've accomplished. The cross tells me that I had a great need. Right, that I was dead in my trespasses and separated from the holiness of God because I'm a liar. And yet by grace, Jesus stepped off of his throne, put on flesh, humbled himself, lived a life I would never live, went to a cross I deserve, and died for me. Hallelujah. That by faith in him and him alone, I don't have to die. I can have life. Yes. Man, we need to spend a little bit more time looking at the cross this morning. A little less time listening to lies from the enemy. A little bit more time enjoying the truth of the gospel. So how's your heart this morning? How's your heart? Let me ask you this question. Do you find yourself gossiping? Lying to cover up a lie, to cover up a lie? It's like a song, Morgan Wallen, lies, 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 right? Slandering your neighbor in secret? Maybe what we need is a dose of humility. Maybe what we need is the cross. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, before you can be a humble person, you have to humble yourself under that cross. Turn from this lie that says your life terminates on you and what you've been and what you've accumulated and what you've... I ain't gonna do it. It's by placing faith in what Jesus has accomplished. Saying, I want to place faith in him. I want to follow him. I want to surrender to him. I want to be the kind of man that he is. If you're in here and you know him, spend more time looking at him. And let's have integrity of our heart that leads to integrity on our tongue. Father, we love you. God, I love you. I thank you for your word. God, thank you, Jesus. When the enemy utters lies and says that we're not good enough, says that we're not cleaned up enough, says that we're not moral enough, Jesus speaks a louder truth. He says, I have loved them that whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, if there's anyone in this room today that doesn't know you, God, I pray that they would stop playing the game. This message isn't about moralism. God, it's not about cleaning up or just washing our words. God, in fact, we can't wash our words perfectly, Father, until our hearts have been washed. We need that mind that Philippians says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. God, we need Jesus to give us a new mind, not a renovated mind, a renewed mind. God, a new mind, a new heart. So we think about life the way you do, so that we love the things you love and hate the things you hate. God, give us a passion to root out lies from our mouths and out of this church. Would the enemy have no place to drive a wedge, God? This be a unified church, a place that believes the best about each other, a place that speaks truth, Father, because our hearts have been washed in it. Lord God, would you grow us today? Would you help us to do that heart work to say, God, let me evaluate my words, like Paul says, like take captive every thought and every word, God. God, I pray if someone doesn't know you today, would you wash them in the faith and the mercy and grace of Christ? Help us to be more like you, that the world may look to you. In your name we pray. Amen.